Well, again, we want to say good morning to all of you that are listening. And if you can hear me, and those that are able, if you would just send me out a little message saying that you do. So what we would like to do at this time is, again, I'm going to give a few people a little time to come and check in. But otherwise, I want to say good morning to all of you that are listening. And again, we're grateful to all of you who continue to support us, and we bless God for all of you. What we want to do at this time is go ahead, and we want to open up with a word of prayer. If you would, if you'll share with me, God, again, we're grateful to you for all that you have done. Exceptionally glad for this day, a day of new mercies never seen before. So God, as we move forward, we're praying that you would continue to be our strength and our guide. Help us to understand your statutes, your ordinances for us. And God, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and praise. It's in the mighty master's name of Jesus our Christ, we all say together, amen, amen. So let's go ahead, and we're going to listen a little bit to a morning meditation song, and then after that, we'll be ready to begin our worship. Alrighty, alrighty. We're going to go ahead and begin our study here, Shu. I'm understanding that we can't hear the additional music today, so we'll go ahead and just proceed with our worship with those that are here. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. I'm going to look at chapter 28. Just a couple of things you want to take a look at today. I want to make a couple of announcements. Again, today, I want to thank you guys for standing and appreciate you guys. Your willingness to keep the flexibility here. We know it is late season. Church is being used by the county too. This year's elections. We definitely want to encourage those that have access to that local police to go ahead and make sure your voice is heard, and make sure you make it a point to have your voice heard. Okay, go out and vote. Don't complain about the issues when we don't make your voice heard. So that's our concern. We want to make sure that our voices are represented in the bank. Okay. I want to make sure one more time, if we're clear, everyone. Make sure everyone can hear me again. That's one more check. I'm hoping my voice is clear. I don't know what's going on with the microphone, but there's always some kind of challenges in it. So, but let's make sure. Again, real quick, you guys are able to hear me okay. We will do our best to make sure we proceed in the correct way. Okay. So again, we're going to speak to Exodus. Chapter 28. We're going to look at a couple of verses. I want to share with you verses. We're going to look at verses 1-4 of this chapter, and take some time to find out some of the. Okay, I'm looking at notes and trying to make sure I am clear. For some reason, I don't understand why I am not so clear. Let's bear with me one more time. And see what's going on with these things. And whenever I run a test, it has to be perfect. But I don't understand what's what's going on with that. But I'm hoping we can resolve it all shortly. Okay, let's try to get testing done too. Sorry, let's try to get in here one more time. Testing one, two. Okay, hello. I'm hoping we have resolved our issue. Again, we're going to try and press forward. Not understanding some of the setback here, but let's go ahead and move forward. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, okay? So if you have it, again, we're looking at 1 through 4. I'm going to break down a couple of things. We'll be talking about the garment of the priest and things of that nature. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and take a look. See, it says, so now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So we're sharing. Let me read the other two verses I said I was going to read and say with that. And it says, in verse number 3, Exodus 28, it says, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. So when we move forward, we come back and take a more detailed look at Aaron's garment and the priestly garment. But I just wanted to share a few things with you in regards to that today, because there's some things that are pointed out in the text that are very pertinent. For instance, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, let's take a look at that. Now, the first part of this, if you're outlining, we understand that God gives a command for them to make garments for the priests. And with that, the first thing we want to identify is the purpose of the garments. The purpose of the garments, right? When Felix says, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. And Aaron and Aaron's sons, and you shall make holy garments to Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So let's look at that, the purpose of the garments. So he says, take Aaron, your brother, and take his sons with him. So the priesthood of Israel, again, at this time, was not earned by effort, nor was it an aspired ambition. It's not something you just wanted to do. It can only be inherited by birthright. And this is important, we need to understand. It can only be inherited by birthright. Please take note of that. The priesthood can only be inherited through birthright. One must be born into the priestly family. So the priesthood itself was no place for ambition or for self-glory or for self-edification or for self-pride. Or you get what I'm saying. It was only entered into by God's call or by God's invitation. And in that place, it was through the family, the birth of the family of Aaron, the priesthood, right? But in the New Testament, our priesthood is not earned. It's not aspired to. It's not an ambition. It's not something we choose to do. In our new covenant, in the new church, New Testament, we're priests because of our new birth in Jesus Christ. Again, in the fashion of the Old Testament church, the priesthood could only be inherited by birthright. But in the new covenant, according to the new church, that priesthood can be entered because of our new birth in Jesus Christ. And that gives us the right because of our new birth. 1 Peter, write this down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, make sure you write that down. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up in the spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I want you to take a look at that, if you would. Let's turn there, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verse number 5. And so there's a few concepts in here that we want to talk about, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, the base of this scripture talks about Christian conduct, how a believer should conduct themselves. That's what it talks about. You'll see, and let's go there for a second. Verse number 1, it talks about how you can cover one's how we are to how we are to guile, or as we say, cover your true feelings. Look at that. I want to show it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. So it basically telling us, if you feel like saying or doing these things, don't. Because the believer ought to guile or cover their true feelings. When folk upset you, you know, you don't have to let them know that you're upset, you know, because then you want to retaliate and say stuff back. That's not necessary. So you don't necessarily want to do that, but you want to guile or mask your true feelings. Never let them, we call it the poker face. Never let them know that you're upset. There used to be a commercial that was on when I was a kid. It was said, never let them see you sweat. And that's the concept that the Bible's trying to introduce to us here. When we are faced with these issues, don't let them see you sweat. Don't let people see you disgruntled or angry. We're encouraged to guile or to mask or to cover our true feelings. Verse number 2. I'm sorry, I lost myself. Verse number 2, and the same thing. It says, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the let the Lord is gracious. So Peter's just demonstrated that the glory and the eternal character of God's word, that's what he's trying to show us. Now, therefore, in light of what God's word is to us, we should receive the word and receive it, and we should receive it with a particular type of attitude. And that attitude is, as newborn babes desire the milk, the pure milk of the word. So the word desire here is strong. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is used for described as man's deepest longing for God. It is a deep longing for a connection with God. Psalms 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is David talking. So it speaks of the desire each believer should have for the word of God. And that's what this 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first 3 verses are telling us, all right? And then it says, look at this next one, that you may grow thereby. That's a powerful point, that you may grow thereby. The word of God is necessary for the growth of the believer. It is impossible for us to grow without studying the word of God or hearing the word of God. That is the way we grow, through the word of God. And so we understand that the word of God is necessary for the growth of the believer. And so with that, we should all desire the pure milk of the word. If you're there, underline that, the pure milk of the word. So even though in this situation, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for being for only being able to get the simple things or the easy things in faith, which is called milk. The Christian should never go, the Christian, the believer, should never grow tired of the simple truth in that respect. The truth is the truth, no matter whether you accept it or not. The truth, your acceptance does not stop the truth from being the truth. That's the thing that we're trying to say right there. So with that, write this scripture down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with the meat, for," I don't know how to say this, "hitherto ye were not able to bear it." So basically he's saying up until this point, you weren't able to handle meat. But now you are able. Or he basically said, and now you should be able up to this point. So at that point, he was kind of criticizing the believers for not growing. And the reason why they weren't growing, because they weren't in the word for themselves. And that's the concept that he was bringing there, all right? So here's the one we talked about. He says, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So again, this is the attitude and the heart of the believer who has received the word and who grows by the word. This describes to us a humble, honest heart, willing to do what the word of God says. So here's the thing. I want to break down a couple of words in there, because the word evil speaking in ancient Greek has more of the idea of spicy or gossip. Than it does the idea of bad words. So it's not really, in this one, it's not talking about cursing or saying foul things to somebody, but it's really talking about spreading stuff. You know, you hear some juicy or stuff like that, hurtful gossip. That's what he's talking about. Those things he wants to make clear, that those are not conducts or behaviors that we should emulate as believers, that we shouldn't say bad stuff about people that we hear. That stuff we should, even if we hear it, we should keep it to ourselves. And that's what the aspect here is. Look again. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, this is the thing. If we have received, God, you've accepted God as your Savior, and you have basically is saying that is the taste, according to your own personal experience, you learn for yourself that the Lord is gracious. We say that the Lord is good, but gracious goes beyond just good. Then we have great reason and a responsibility to receive the word the same way that a baby, when he's hungry, receives milk. And that's what this concept is. I'm going to read two more verses out of that second, First Peter, and then we're going to go back to our original text. But he says, coming to him as a living stone, I've described earlier a lively stone, but this is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we want to close with that verse right there, because this ties us in directly to what we're studying in the book of Exodus here. And I'm going to break it down for you here quick. It says, coming to him as a living stone. So what Peter's trying to picture here is that God is building up this building, a house, a spiritual temple, and he's using living stones. He's using the Christians, the believers, as the stones for this church and for this spiritual temple. And he's saying those who have come to the ultimate living stone, which is Jesus Christ, those that have come to Jesus Christ, he's building stones. He's building this building out of those stones. This spiritual house shows us that as much as Israel had temples and all of these elaborate buildings, so does the believer, so does the Christian. Yet The Christian's temple is not a brick and mortar building. It is a spiritual building, and they themselves are the temple. So know ye not that you are, your body is the temple of Christ. There's that stepping there again. And so it's telling us that we are the living stones, the living building, the living church. So Jesus is the first one to be called the living stone, and then we are called living stones. So, and if we, and so basically we live because we are connected to Jesus. And with him being our source of life, this is how we stay in this union. And this union with him is the reason why we live and answer and answer the end of our regeneration. Here's what I mean by that. As stones of a building are no use. So how do I put it? So the stones of a building are no good at Home Depot. The stone's only good until you start putting them together and making this spiritual building. I don't know if I'm clear about that. I'm trying to really analyze what the scripture's saying. But basically, it would do us no good to have a bunch of bricks laying around unless we put these bricks in the order that they're supposed to be in, which is to make this spiritual place for God, this spiritual building. But this is the purpose that he wanted to explain, because we were talking about the purpose of the stones. Why did God go to that degree to create stones for them or to make them living stones? What was the purpose? Why was that important to God in that respect? So go ahead and let's go back to our scripture in Exodus. So Exodus chapter 28, go ahead, turn back there. And if I wasn't clear about some of the things that I said, they'll be clear here once we finish and once we get to this. Okay, so the breakdown of what we were discussing today were these stones. Right, the command of God to make garments for the people, and we talked about the purpose of the garments. So at the end of First Peter, we discovered that it said that we were to be made these stones for the purpose of offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through in Jesus Christ. That was our verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So what was their purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That was the intent. So what was the purpose of these garments that God had Aaron and his priests make? Look at that part. It said, make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And what else did he say? For glory and for beauty. That's what these garments are for glory and for beauty. So the priestly garments were made for that purpose, since there was something glorious and beautiful and heavenly about the priestly service, it was appropriate to make the garments glorious and beautiful. So we were created for the service of the Lord, to worship God, to offer God spiritual sacrifices, and that action is for glory and for beauty. And we're going to tie that in, glory and for beauty. So if the action, here's what the tie-in is. If the action of worship or offering sacrifices to God, if those actions are considered both glorious and beautiful, then God says what the priests wear ought to represent the work that they do. So if the work is glorious and beautiful, then those garments should be glorious and beautiful, right? I've noticed most priests and preachers, myself included, ministers, the robe that we typically wear is black. right? You have a couple of them that are more elaborate than others, but they're typically black. But I need us to understand that regardless, if we understand that it's for glory and for beauty, it is emblematic of these concepts. It represents good. It represents glory. It represents excellence. But here's the weird thing. The Bible is, I mean, this is kind of suggestion, and one person I was studying under was suggesting that it's unbecoming for us as believers to introduce glad tidings as Christian ministers. And what we wear is emblematic of mourning and woe and sin and desolation and death, right? That's what we associate with the black robe. But I noticed that the robe that Jesus, I mean, the robe that the priests were to wear didn't represent any of those things. Things were, again, it was again described as glorious and as beautiful. So those are the things that we should be tied into, right? So he told him to make the robe and, I mean, to make the garment. And the purpose of these garments were to illustrate glory and beauty. And God is saying your connection, your worship, he said the sacrifices that we make when we bring our tithes, when we give our offerings, those actions emulate two perspectives. It emulates the glory of God or doing something glorious. And it also represents beauty. So glorious for the glory of the Lord. Remember we talked about the priest and when the hat that he had at first, and it was ever said for the glory of the Lord. You know, that's what all of this was to represent, for the glory of the Lord. Not me, not to edify myself, not to make myself look good, but this is all for the glory of the Lord. So that's what I want us to kind of grab onto right here. Let's move forward. So verses 3 and 4, the first two verses tell us the purpose of the garment. The second verse tells us who must make it and what is to be made out of. Who and what. So that's what God is pointing out to us in this next scripture. He says, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. Did you catch that? That he may minister to me as a priest. Listen, all of this is about the glory, right? The purpose of the garment is to be for glory and for beauty. What was the line said? That he may minister to me as a priest. That was Aaron's garment. And then the second time, he says it again. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him. Why? That he may minister to me, a priest. Please get it understood and don't get it twisted. Our ministry is not to the people. Our ministry is to God. Our work is to God. Whatever we do is for God. Now, whatever we do for people ought to be done for the glory of God. Not for my own self edification, but it should be done to the glory of God. So he told him to speak to all of these gifted artisans who he had filled with the spirit of wisdom. So basically, God has promised a special gift from the Holy Spirit given to people who were to make these garments. So God has a special gift that he gives to all kind of people. And God is even saying right here, the gift of you being able to make anything with your hands comes from me also. So this is the aspect of giving back to God what he has given to you. So if things are really done to the glory of God, any practice, any manual service, any ability, any skill requires me to just as much as what we consider to be normal spiritual services. So the gift of singing, the gift of preaching, the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues, all of these things are gifts. However, the gift of sewing, the gift of carving, the gift of drawing, the gift of painting, those are also gifts. And basically, whatever gift that is given, practical, manual service, you have to be led by God. You're still touched by God. You're still inspired by God to do those things that we talk about. And so if it's really done for those purposes, any service that we do can be, even though it's manual, can be considered spiritual. So because these guys were skillful, they were skillful at weaving, they were skillful at sewing, you see, they were skillful at and let's say I'm not even a Van Gogh type of painter. All right, I'm understanding. Again, and see what I'm talking about. So we're going to read the first four verses again. That he may minister to me. As a priest. And Aaron and you shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother for glory and beauty. So in that first verse, that was two times. One time, right? Now here's three and four. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artists who are in the field with wisdom and spirit, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments full of which I'm going to reach out to you that are here, and if tight. Hey, how you doing? This is Taylor. Can you hear me? Hello? Can y'all hear me? All right. So I'm hoping y'all still with me. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm hoping you guys are still with me. But okay, so I guess we're back on. Sorry about that. Jeez, OP. I don't know what's going on. So anyway, I'm gonna proceed, and it's my hope those of you are still with me can hear me. I don't wanna get discouraged because of what's going on, but I wanna keep moving forward. All right, so again, to reiterate, the purpose was for them to minister to God. That was the purpose. Now God is telling them what to make and who must make it. And notice, he wanted skillful people. He didn't want people coming who were new at what they were doing. They had to be skillful. He didn't want anybody that would not exemplify the intent of glory and beauty, right? He wanted those that were skillful in their craft so that they could then really display the intent of glory and beauty, right? So he wanted them to speak to all who are gifted. And as I said before, he promised a special gifting from the Holy Spirit to the craftsmen of these garments. And so, you know, and that's the beauty of it. God will supply exactly what he needs for us and exactly what we need. I should rephrase. God will supply exactly what we need, especially when we're doing a service for him. And that's why I say, you know, we always understand these certain things. That that's the focus of God and the MO of God. Like, he gives us what we need in order for us to fulfill our destiny in him. So he won't have you to do something and not give you the tools or the equipment to be able to do what he's calling you to do. And that's the thing that we want to grab here, all right? So take a look. So so these are all, again, for the glory of God. And if it's really done to the glory of God, regardless to what it is, you still need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And when you do, whatever it is now considered to be a spiritual service. So in the book, the Hebrew slaves must have learned many of the Egyptian arts and crafts and things such as metalwork, spinning, weaving, embroidery, you know, during the time that they were in Egypt. I'm more than certain that that was the aspect. And so when they got there, they probably were limited in their skill or their exposure to these type of things. But after they spent some time in Egypt, then they learned how to do this. And now God is saying, I want you to take what you learned, and now you're going to apply it for my purpose. And a lot of the things that we go through, we experience, some of them are hardships, some of them are difficulties, some of them are unfavorable experiences where we're places where we don't feel we want to be. But in every place that God sends us, whether we agree or disagree, there is a lesson or there, I would say a lesson or a learning experience in whatever the situation is for us, an opportunity for us to grow. And that's what we ought to find. And that's what this points out to us here in the scripture, even with the Egyptians and, I mean, the Israelites. They took what they learned from Egypt, and God is saying, now I need you to use that, what you have already experienced and what you've already learned, and I need you to use that for the purpose of ministering to me and using those things for the purpose of glory and for beauty. And so those are pretty interesting words that God would want in there. And so he says, and these are the garments which they shall make, right? And he lists these big list of things that he said, the ephod. You'll see these are the garments that they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash, all of those things. And they all have significant meanings to this. So let's talk about the ephod. He said, make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. So the ephod was essentially an a well decorated like apron, and it was made of gold, and it was of gold, blue, and purple thread. And so this apron that they placed over their waist around them was essentially beautiful in itself. Look at the colors, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, kind of similar to the same colors that God used on the veil that separated the holy place, right, going into the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And that, the one door that came into the east, it was decorated in all of these same colors. And we learned what these things represented, right? The gold represented deity, blue represents heavenly things, purple represents kingly things, and the red represented the blood or flesh of man. And these colors combined describe the life of Christ, right? gold, he's the Son of God, blue, who came down from heaven, purple, and he was not only the Son of God, but he's the King of Kings. And not only is he the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man, which is flesh, which is the scarlet. All of these things are emblematic of who Jesus was and what Jesus is to represent for us moving forward. And so those are important. Again, those colors, we study them. This is why it's important for us to lock these in, because they're going to continue to have all of these connections and significance for us, right? Then he told them, take two onyx stones and engrave them on the name of the sons of Israel, right? It was supposed to put six of the tribe on one and six of the tribe on the other. And we talked about this because they were placed on their shoulders with the names of the two on both and names of the tribes as a memorial. And so we learned that Aaron, when on the Day of Atonement, he's going to bear Israel on his shoulders before he comes to God. Whenever he enters the tent, he's identifying himself with the children of Israel. That's his connection with the children of Israel. He's bearing them on his shoulder. And while his first ministry of a priest is always to God himself, a priest is also, he's connected to the people. He's bearing them on his shoulders, and the shoulders are a place of work. That's what they represents. Even the yoke on the shoulders of the oxen, it represents the place of work, the place of effort. And therefore, the priest's ministry is unto the Lord, and he also worked for the people. And not only did he work for the people, but he also worked with the people. And that was the connection that he had to have, this priest. And it represents, again, the work of Christ, because Jesus himself, as our high priest, he both worked for us and worked with us. He was here on earth, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and tabernacled among us, right? So we understand that he did that part as well. That connection that we're making with the entire book, right? The breastplate. He told him the breastplate. And the breastplate, we'll talk about that a little bit later in detail. But the breastplate was important because he told him to make this breastplate of judgment. So the breastplate was also made with gold, blue, and purple and scarlet thread. But it was attached to the ephod with the gold chains that we talked about before. And this explains why the garment may be called the breastplate of judgment, since it contains the two oracle stones by means of God, which judgment, what God would determine which judgment will be known. And we'll find that in the scripture, as you said. And they show, when he talks about it, you shall put a setting of stone in it, four rows of stones, and sardius, topaz, all of these things. And he says, and you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold of the breastplate, and you shall put the two rings of the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the braided chain you shall fasten to the two settings, and you shall put them on the the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front, and you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And the two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards the front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band to the ephod. Now, I'm reading this because I needed to point out just how specific and how detailed God was in describing all of these things and what it meant. Put the setting of the stones in it, four rows of stones on the breastplate, were four rows of three gemstones, each stone having one of the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on it. And in wearing the breastplate, the high priest would bear the names of the son of Israel over his heart. And we talked about that. It was not enough that the high priest worked for the people, having them on his shoulders, but he must also love the people to the degree, and that is what it means to bear them at his heart. And it is difficult for a person to serve people who he does not love or who are not dear to his heart. And so you got to understand, the high priest had work. He had to basically exemplify God, carry them on his shoulders, bear them on his shoulder, and bear them close to his heart. And it isn't enough for a priest to have a heart for God. He must also have a heart for people. And that's different because you got a lot of people who love the Lord but don't love the Lord's people. And so the high priest had to do both. He had to love the Lord and he had to love the Lord's people in that same respect. And then he talked about this, the sardis, the topaz, the emerald. He started naming off, and this begins a list of 12 gemstones that were set in the breastplate of the high priest. So in my studies, it was impossible to know exactly what all of these gemstones were because the names were changed and some of the things, what they called in conclusion. But there's a scripture in Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. I want you to write that down. But it says, and the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third a chalcedony. I don't know how to say that. The fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. So these are all like the things that they would describe, and they would describe as the foundations of the walls in this New Jerusalem. And with the, and these 12 stones you'll find in the blessed plate, these were also the names of the stones that were described as the wall or around the gates of the city, right? I mean, of the New Jerusalem, as it's described. So you cannot neglect the fact that God commanded the tribes to have their names inscribed on a gemstone because this truly identifies us to be precious to God. He uses gemstones. He didn't use regular stones. He said gemstones. These were precious stones. And so it just highlights the fact of how precious we are, how dear we are to God, and how close we are to his heart when we describe all of these things and these actions. And he says, put in the breastplate of judgment, Urim and the Thummim. So three times in this passage, the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment. And because it held the Urim and Thummim, which were tools for discerning God's will. So let's dig into that, and then we'll close for today. So I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures. So the use of these tools, Urim and Thummim, is described a few times in the Bible. Numbers chapter 27, 1 Samuel chapter 28, Ezra chapter 2, and Nehemiah chapter 7. Okay? And so, again, I'm going to read them to you, Numbers 27. And you shall make, and you shall stand before Eleazar the priest who asked counsel for him after judgment of Urim before the Lord. So that's where that one is. All right. 1 Samuel says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. So here are all of those descriptions. But if I could possibly define what Urim and Thummim is. So here's Urim it traditionally has been taken from a root word that means lights. So is basically a reflection of those things, right? And Thummim means possibly perfections, okay? If we can interpret it, that's how I could best describe it from its descriptions. How do I say it? So Urim means lights, and Thummim means, Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. So that's where we get this connection. So if, how do I say it? So another way of looking at that word perfection is using the word innocence. Now, that's where it, you know, you'll see that connection, and we'll make that connection a little bit later. But so if lights and perfections, those are the things that we want to catch up. Those are the concepts we want to really address, because again, it's hard to interpret based on this, what they were and how they were used. But I want to give you what we call the best guess scenario. And our best guess scenario just says this, that they were a pair of stones. One was lighter and one was dark. And each of these stones were basically indicated yes or no from God. So the priest would ask, the high priest would ask God a question and reach into the breastplate and pull out either a yes or a no, which was perfection, human or light, lighter perfections or innocence, all right? So it has been suggested by some of the stuff that I read that they were both diamonds. One was just brighter than the other, and the bright diamond represented yes, and the dim diamond represented a no. And so that's why many consider the Urim and the Thummim as crude tools of discernment. That's why it was called the breastplate of judgment in that respect, because they rely on feelings and the outward appearance, or to simply use no discernment at all. That's what people were didn't think about. Oh, how can you just reach in there and have this aspect? But this is a concept that God gave them. So his answers would be determined based on the obedience of these. If you reach in there and, you know, yes and no, okay. So the key to the effectiveness of these two stones was what God's word gave them. So in seeking God through the Urim and the Thummim, one was what you were really doing, you were really going back to God's word for guidance. That's what that represents. It was like if you had a question for God, you went back to God's word. And again, here the priest represents God's word. And you would go back to him, and going back to the word would give you the results. So today, if we would have the same focus on God's word, he would also guide us in the same way, okay? There was a preacher was asked to explain Urim and Thummim, and this is how he described it. He said, well, this is how I understand it. When I need to know God's will, I get out my Bible, and I do a lot of using and a lot of thumbing. That's how he described it. Basically, he goes through his Bible, and God always speaks to me. More Christians, and so his belief is more Christians would know God's will if they did more using and thumbing. That's what he meant, thumbing through the Bible. That's pretty clever. But I brought that up to say, you know, there's still this aspect of what God is identifying, how the role of his church would play. And that was important. He used, we closing on the Urim and Thummim, we're closing on these two aspects because it points us back to the word of God, which is what the priest ought to do in his role. He ought to point you back to the word of God. And that's the key of a strong and a good leader. Points you back to the word of God. And so, again, we apologize for any hiccups that we might have had. I'm hoping that we were able to piece together the intent of what we were studying today. And it's my prayer that if you go back and just kind of make note on the things, that it'll come to you. But again, we want to encourage you to get into the word for yourself and to go back and to read over what we just talked about and whatever notes you were able to get from it. Hopefully it'll be able to come back on you and reaffirm what we've been studying and encourage you in the aspects of getting closer to God and understanding God's desire to get close to us. And all of these roles that the priest, the high priest, and played, and what that represents to us as children of God, and his effort to, again, reach out to us for this relationship. So I'm grateful for today. And again, I want to reiterate to you on next week, we will reconvene and we will have our communion services on next Sunday during the second Sunday instead of the first Sunday. And then after which I will be preaching at 10:45 at a church. And then once I'm done there, we will meet for our fellowship luncheon. And I'm pretty sure more of you will have details on that than I do. We would love to have you guys. Again, I'll be preaching. We'll meet at True Ever Faithful, as we always do, at 8 o'clock. And then at 10:45, I'll be preaching at Agilon, which is pastored by Reverend Crutcher. And he's asked me to come and speak. And so we will be going over there to preach for him. And then after that, we've worked up an appetite to be ready to go and eat. And so that's what we're hoping we'll be able to accomplish on next week. Okay, so again, thank you to all of you for your continued support. And we want to pray a closing prayer for us right now. God, again, we're grateful to you for all that you've done for us. Exceptionally glad for how we're understanding this work that you're doing, that you did, and the work that you have for us. We're exceptionally appreciative, God, of your love for us and your concern for us, that you were willing to reach past our own understandings and to go out and to establish this covenant that you made with us, and how you have made us a priesthood, and how you have shown us that our ministries are to you first and foremost, before we do anything. So God, again, thank you for all you have done. We pray that you receive our worship today as a sweet fragrance to your nostrils and a sweet sound to your ear. It is our prayer that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart have been acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. And we say to you, God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.